Pastor Nick, thank you, choir, for helping us worship today and leading us to the throne. Worthy is the Lamb. Today, I have a question for us to consider. If Christ were to ask you one question, if he set you down and said, "There's something I really want to know from you," and he asked you one question, what would that question be? Could have a lot of valid questions, a lot of good answers to that. But today I want to look at a question I believe he would ask you and he would ask me. What does God really want? Today we continue our study in Peter, 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, and I've entitled, "Whom You Have Not Seen." We pick up at the end of verse 7 and look at verse 8. So if you will join me there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we at least begin at the end of verse 7 to pick up the subject of the sentence in verse 8. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Peter writes the churches. This letter of his is going to be sent to the churches in Asia Minor. Have you ever heard somebody says, "We're going to pass this around"? Well, that is called an encyclical. It's a letter that goes around to all the churches. And so this is an encyclical letter, a pastoral letter, going to all the churches there in the first century, mid 60 AD, somewhere in that range. Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here is a letter going to Christians who have come to faith in Christ. It's 30 years after the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord. Peter is now a leader in the church, having already served as an apostle, but his voice is known. Gospels are being written. Peter is an influential source of information of what did Jesus actually say? What was it like? He was there when the lame man was healed. He was there when the blind man was healed. He was there when the angel said, what are you all excited about? He's risen. I mean, he knows. He's experienced these things. He's heard firsthand accounts, or he himself was the firsthand account. And now he's writing to Christians, not unlike you and me. They had not seen Jesus in the flesh. They were not in Jerusalem. The gospel came to them. It's modern day Turkey today where these churches are related. It might as well be Brookhaven, Mississippi. The gospel came to us. And Peter is saying to them, yes, you have not seen him in the flesh, but you know him. You know him. You know it's true. Your heart yearns for the truth, and you have found it in Christ. So today we look at love. What our love for Jesus Christ dares. What does it dare? Right there in that first phrase, though you have not seen him, you love him. That's a daring statement for you to say today, I love you, Lord. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Really? Have you ever seen him? No, I haven't. But you love him. If you knew him, like I know him. You see, in our heart, we know that Jesus is alive. God, who has come to the flesh, in the flesh to save us from our sins is something we know, we've experienced, and our heart response is love. So love dares to say, yes, I've not seen him, but I do love him. It's not physical. It's not based on a friendship and time spent in an earthly relationship. It's a far greater love that is mentioned here. It's a forever love. It's a forever love. It's a love that does not end. It is a love that has come down from heaven to earth. It was introduced to our world by Jesus Christ himself. The world knew nothing of this type of love. Oh, it knew about physical love. It knew about friendship love. It had words for that kind of love. But here is a different word. And it means a heavenly love, a forever love, something that is supernatural. It is a drawn commitment that cannot be broken. And he says, though you have not seen Jesus like I saw him, I mean, I was with him 3 years. We ate breakfast together. We served and walked and talked and I listened. And I was there when these things happened. But you weren't there. You didn't have that privilege. But in some ways, you have an even greater faith. It reminds us of what Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20. And Peter was there among the disciples there in the upper room. Christ has risen. He has appeared to disciples, but Thomas wasn't at that earlier appearance. And they're telling it, man, the risen Lord Jesus Christ was right here. And Thomas says, I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I personally put my finger into the wounds of his side and the wounds of his hand. And guess who showed up? The risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Thomas had said, Lord, I have. He said, Thomas, put your hands in my wounds. And Thomas didn't need to do that. He believed. Like, how'd you know I said that? He knows. Thomas believes. And Jesus said, okay, Thomas, do you believe because you've seen me physically? The evidence is undeniable. The proof, you actually saw me. Or do you not know there are those who will believe in me, though they will never see me on this earth as this earth is at the present time? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. That's us today. You see, love does something. Love does something. This type of love for Christ produces in us an undaunted belief, a faith that believes though we've not seen. The verse continues. Not only do you love though you've not seen him in the past, verse 8 continues and says, though you are not seeing him now, you've not seen him right now in the present, you believe. You believe. You believe in what? In him. In the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who defeated death. The one who conquers the problems of this world. The one who is preparing a place for us that is glorious and true and wondrous. That glorious place called heaven. Though you've not even, you didn't see him in the past, you're not seeing him now, but you love him. And love moves us to faith, to believe. You believe in him now. That's what love does. It moves us to a glorious truth, a glorious faith. This love not only helps us experience undying bliss right now. Undying bliss. Look what the scripture continues on in saying. It says in the third part of verse 8, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Rejoice. We had run into this word earlier in the text, the earlier verses, speaking of rejoice. Remember I told you it means literally to leap for joy. I don't know if you've got so overwhelmed with the goodness of God in your life, it just made you want to jump up and shout. I was one time at a holiness church in a city far, far away. They had some gospel singers coming. And I wanted to go to this brother's church. I knew the brother. He played drums. He was a wealthy man in our community. He actually owned a funeral home. And his daddy had been the founding pastor of this holiness church. And his brother was now the pastor. His other brother was the music director, and he played the drums. And I said, man, they're going to have a gospel singing up there at the Holiness Church, and I'm going to go because I know this brother that was there. I said, I'm sure he'll be glad to see me there, and I'll go. Well, I've been to a lot of gospel sings in a lot of different places. I have never experienced quite like what I experienced that night at the Holiness Church. They had Daddy propped up on a chair. They brought him up there. That was his chair, you could tell. That had been his chair. And then the son came up. He's the pastor now, and my brother friend was up there on the drums. And then the gospel group came up, well-known national gospel group. And I mean, they started praising the Lord. They started singing about the cross. They started singing about the heaven. And I'm telling, the drums started playing and the guitar started screaming. And I mean, the tenor started flying and bass started rattling. And I'm telling, it was something. And lo and behold, about that time, Daddy stood up. The old patriarch. And he had a towel. I guess it was a special towel. And he started whipping that towel around. And then brother, the pastor, got up. I can't do it justice, and I'm not going to do it here because I'd sling my iPhone right into the front row, so I'm not going to do it. He got up and took his coat off. And he started whipping that coat around. I mean, we're singing and praising. We're standing up, clapping, stomping. I mean, it is something. Next thing I know, I saw the other brother, who's a music director, take off. He started running the aisles. Next thing I know, two or three other men started running the aisles. Man, they were whipping around. They were whipping around. And Daddy had the towel. Pastor had the coat. And I thought, man, this is like the Daytona 500, man. They got flags and, you know, how many laps is there to this? But can I tell you something? May not be my tradition that I grew up in, but I think that better expresses that biblical truth than what we often experience of just biding time till 12 o'clock in lunchtime. And going through the motions. And I'm guilty of it. And I want to tell you something. If the text is true, and that word is true, that we are going to and should experience now such a rejoicing that it would want us to leap with joy. To exalt and magnify. And how? In such a way that is so majestic, the Bible says it's inexpressible with modern day words. We can't even, it leaves us speechless, literally. There's no words to express the joy. When you think God came down to heaven because he loves you. He hasn't given up on you. This is not the end of the story. Sin does not win, and death will not have the last say, and hell cannot hold you. He loves you too much. It will make you want to shout. It'll make your praise to say, God, I want to fill it with glory. 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 That's what love for Christ does. You experience an undying bliss. And then he says, you and I experience an enduring salvation. An enduring salvation. Verse 9, obtaining, receiving, possessing the outcome, the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the rescue, the deliverance from death to life, the deliverance of your soul. That's what the love of Christ does. It gives us such an amazing experience of love, such an amazing experience of joy, such an amazing experience of faith. And we will experience the final outcome of this Christian life of believing day in and day out, good times, hard times, when I'm young, when I'm old, in the final moments of my life, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, and one day you and I, as followers of Christ, will receive the salvation of our soul. In this text, we've seen salvation in the past. When you look at verse 3, it talks about this type of salvation we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of salvation. It reminds us that, yes, your salvation happened in the past. In a moment when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you responded to his invitation, you believed, and you were saved. And theologians have a special word for that. But you are forever saved. You went from death to life. You were born again. You went into moving from a slave to sin to a son of the Most High God, King of kings and Lord of lords. But it also speaks of the present experience of being saved. When we come to verse 5 in this text, it says, who by God's power you are right now being guarded or being kept through faith. Your salvation is a process. It's growing and moving, and there are special words for that. But yes, right now you are being saved. Just like a child that is born grows. He doesn't stop being a child ever of his parents, but is he growing? Yes, he's different. He's grown. He's more into the person God created him to be, and that happens in the spiritual world as well. And then it says, look, salvation also is spoken of in the future. Yes, you have been saved. You are being saved. And praise God, one day it'll come to a glorious culmination, and you will be saved. And right there, in our text, yes, one day in the future, we will receive the completed process of salvation, the salvation of our souls. And many times in these first 9 verses, it points us to the future. Look to the future. There's a salvation that is kept and ready for you. But the key to this passage is the author of the passage. Because something happens in this verse that is the ending of a story you know. Do you remember after the Lord was raised from the dead, he'd already told his disciples, y'all go back and meet me in the Galilee. We're going to go back to Galilee where it all started. 75 to 90% of all the miracles done right in the very northern rim of the Sea of Galilee. Those little towns, fishing villages up there. That's where some of the greatest foundational teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon by the Lake, all that's right there in the Galilee. So they go back. And when we get to John's Gospel and chapter 21, we are reminded of a story. Jesus is there on the seashore. They don't know it. The disciples have gone back to fishing, their regular profession before they followed Jesus. They're out there fishing, seven of them at night, catching nothing. Now, we believe they're in a northern little town area called Migdol. It's there today. Migdol means fishing tower. And they would have a tower, a little taller stand. Someone on the shore would climb that tower during the day. They could look down on the sea where the sun wasn't shining on it, and they could see schools of fish. It gave them a better perspective. They would call out to the fishermen on the sea and say, "Hey guys, this fish are over there. Yeah, keep going. Throw the net over there." They were used to that. They'd fished all night, didn't get a thing. Sun was coming up. They see this figure out there on the seashore. He says, "Y'all got any food?" They holler back, "Sir, we don't have anything." He says, "I think you need to throw. You've been throwing your nets on the wrong side. Throw it on the right side. That side. Yeah, okay. They're right there." So they did. They start pulling the nets. Unbelievable. This huge filling of the nets with large fish. And then they realized that's not any fishermen on the shore. They pulled out. Peter goes head deep, just launches out, just starts swimming. They pull that net up there. He says, "Hey, y'all ready for breakfast? Let's get a fire." They have breakfast. After the meal, breakfast meal's done, Jesus calls Peter to himself and says, "Peter, I need to ask you something." Now, Peter has been trying to avoid this conversation since the night before Jesus was crucified. He knows what Jesus wants to talk about. And he's ashamed because the last time they had a conversation this personal, it didn't go well. In Matthew 26, verse 31 and 33, we are reminded there, Jesus foretold, "Men, when I get to Jerusalem and they come after me, y'all are all going to be caused to stumble. You're going to fall away. Because the scriptures have prophesied it. When they strike the shepherd, the sheep will run away. They'll stumble." Peter stands up, and what does he say? "Lord, the rest of these folks may do that. I will never fall away." And what does Jesus say to him? "Peter, the sun is not going to even come up good before you've denied me three times." And that's exactly what Peter did. He denied with profanity ever knowing Jesus Christ and was crushed. Jesus said to Peter, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" That's where the conversation was left. "Do you love me more than these?" And the word for love there, you know what kind of love. He's not talking about a physical love. He's not talking about a friendship. He's saying, "Do you love me with an undeniable love, an unconditional godly love. And what does Peter say? Peter says, Lord, you know that I like you. He used a word for love, but it's the word for friendly love. You know I like you like a friend. I love you like a friend. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Jesus asked him a second time. This time he says simply, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? With an undeniable, unconditional, godly, deep love. And Peter says the same thing. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you like a friend. I do care about you. And Jesus said, tend my lambs. And then he asked him a third time, Peter, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me like a friend? And when Jesus changed the verb, the Bible says Peter heard it and was grieved. And the movies would say, if it was a Hollywood script, it would conclude right here with Peter says, Lord, I love you with an undying love. But he doesn't do that. He says, Lord, you know, I care for you. I love you as a friend. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. But that's not the end of the story. Because when Peter is inspired to write this, that verse in verse 8, that very first phrase, though you have not seen him, you love him, guess what verb he uses there? He doesn't say, you like him, you care for him. He says, you love him with an undeniable, unconditional, the highest, the deepest, a godly love. A love that says, Lord, whatever the case, wherever the place, whatever happens, I love you. Peter's love grows. Peter's love experienced something that you and I are called to experience. You see, I believe that our relationship with faith, love, and worship, faith, love, and joy are all interrelated. And I think as one grows, the other grows. This is just my thoughts. I'm not a static person. I know that my love for Christ today is even greater than it was when I was a teenager. I'm telling you, man, I was in love with Jesus as a teenager. Man, I love to tell people about Jesus. I love to invite people to my youth group, to go to summer camp. Some of the highest, best days of my life, at least I thought back then. But can I tell you something? My love for Christ has only grown. And with it, my faith has grown. And with it, my joy has grown. Sometimes like last week, when my faith is tested and when it's stretched, my faith grows. I realize, you know what? My faith is stronger today than it used to be because I've gone through some valleys, and thank God I went through them and come out with Jesus on the other side. Life still wins. Love still wins, and I grew. Well, my love for Christ grew as well. And my worship has grown. My joy has grown. I'm just encouraging you today, when you think about your relationship, your love, your faith, and your joy, these things we are called to grow in. And they're glorious, they're majestic, and there's more. So the question, What does God really want to know from you today? I believe if He sat down with us today, I think He would be asking us, Greg, do you love me more than these? And fill in the blank. Whatever your these are, do you love me the way I love you? With a godly love, with an undeniable love. Whom you have not seen, you love with the deepest love possible. That, my friend, is what we're called to experience and live today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, I ask, Lord, that you move in our life. For someone who has yet to give their life to faith in Christ, I pray they would take their stand. They would say, yes, Lord, today. I'm turning from that old life and the love of things that mean nothing eternally, that are like shooting stars that shine bright for a second and then death. Lord, I want the real thing. I want a relationship with God, and I know that Jesus, you're the way, you're the truth in your life. So I'm turning from my old thoughts, I'm turning from my old philosophies about life, and I'm coming to you, Jesus, to trust you. I will follow you with your help. God, I can't do it on my own, but I know the one who saves me will guide me and lead me and give me everything I need to live the life I'm called to live. I depend on you. I will trust in you. God, save my soul. The Bible says, whoever comes to faith, who calls upon the name of the Lord, who responds to His call on your life, will be saved. Perhaps today is your day to take your stand publicly, take your stand for Christ. Someone may need a church home. Someone may need to take a stand and say, God is calling me to ministry. Whatever the decision, Lord, this is your time. Invite, and we'll respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Would you come as the Lord leads you today?